بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم نحمد ونصلي ونسلم على رسوله الكريم أما بعد. Continuing with the second part and second session of the program in which we make a little bit of muraqabah of maut, where we recite some couplets of Khaja Azizul Hasan Majzub Rahmatullah Ali, which are discussing the aspect of death and contemplation of death. Just as a reminder for those brothers who may not have been here on the first few nights when we had discussed the reason for this, that Allah Ta'ala in a number of verses of the Quran Sharif, Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala reminds us of death, and that the fact that death is something which is inevitable and we will all have to face death. There are many verses Allah Ta'ala says, "Kullu nafsin dha'iqatul maut," that every soul shall taste death, and none of you can escape death, etc. Similarly, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam has also advised us to remember أكثر ذكر هادم اللذات يعني الموت, to remember the destroyer of all pleasures in abundance, يعني meaning death. So we have been advised by Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam to remember death. Our ulama ikram explained to us that this remembrance of death should be so much that it gives us the ability to stay away from disobeying the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and it encourages us to do that which is right. Again, I will bring in our late Ma Yunus Patel sahab rahmatullahi Allah ta'ala fill his grave with noor. But he used to say that ask yourself a question that is composed of two words. Whenever you want to commit a sin, especially for our youngsters out there, the youth, the temptation is much stronger when the temptation is there, when you want to commit a sin. Ask yourself the question, what if? Just two words. What if? In fact, I sat in somebody's vehicle, so they had the license disc. You know, you get the license disc, the sticker that holds the license disc. So that sticker had, what if? It was actually an insurance company that was advertising. So they were asking the question, what if, in a very different context. They said, what if you have an accident? Are you able to cover the accident? So we also asked that question, or we also told by our Ahlullah and our Kabirin, that ask yourself the question, when you want to commit a sin, what if the angel of death strikes and the person has to pass away right there with that cell phone in their hand, while on that inappropriate website, or looking at an inappropriate picture, or chatting to someone that we should not be chatting to inappropriately? What if we pass away in that condition? What a embarrassment. And we learn in the Hadith Sharif that how a person will pass away, that is how we will be raised up in the hereafter. I remember very vividly that it was the day of Jum'ah, and Hazrat Maulana Yunus Patel sahab rahmatullah Ali gave the Jummah bayan, and this week's servant was asked to make the khutbah and perform the salah. And immediately after we finished the Jummah salah, we heard some commotion. It was about the third saf in Mallinson Road Masjid, Masjidun Noor. In the third saf there was some commotion, and they called for a doctor. And there was a cardiologist that was there on, mashallah, he was there for the bayan as well. And he rushed, and they called for the ambulance. But subhanallah, this musalli, and mashallah, what good akhlaq he had. Always smiling, always, you know, cheerful. And it was the day of Jum'ah, and this musalli passed away in the position of sajda. Subhanallah, I still remember after that, once they confirmed that he had passed away, Hazrat Maulana Yunus sahab was sitting on the chair, and he was just in his own thought. Afterwards he mentioned that what an enviable death, what an enviable death, that the person passed away in the position of sajda, in the masjid, on the day of Jum'ah. Nurun ala nur. And really Hazrat Rahmatullah Ali envied him, but we can envy Hazrat, mashallah, that he passed away in the Mubarak city of Makkatul Mukarrama, in front of the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, just before the Maghrib Salah, whilst engaged in dua, Hazrat passed away in that condition. Subhanallah. In fact, I say to many brothers that if you looked at Hazrat Rahmatullah Ali, his life was dua. His life was, he lived on dua. He survived on dua. He used to have heart problems and he used to sit, tell the people. I remember one particular majlis, and while the program was on, Hazrat kept on putting his hand on his chest. You know, he kept on putting his hand on his chest. The brothers, those who know, Hazrat had a lot of heart complications. He went for lots of heart procedures. Kept on putting his hand on his chest. Afterwards, when he asked Hazrat what happened, so Hazrat mentioned to me, he said that, you know, while the program was on, I started getting severe and very sharp chest pains. Very sharp chest pains. He said then, whilst I, in the bayan, I started making dua to Allah Ta'ala. And he said, I don't know, maybe the barakat of, you know, your people's duas and the duas of everyone, that that pain disappeared. So he would carry on like that and he would endure that pain and he would continue. And that was his nature. He would finish himself in serving the makhluk of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So nevertheless, he would say that make a lot of dua. And I strongly believe in the duas of people. And before the program, sometimes he would phone certain people that read two rakat salah and make dua for the program. So he survived on dua and his life was dua and he would make dua for others too. Hazrat mentioned to us that, you know, when a youngster walks into the masjid, and he would be sitting on his chair in front of his office. Those who, brothers who went to Mallinson Road Masjid will know they've got that little platform area. And there is a door that used to be Hazrat Mohan Yusuf Rahmatullah's office. And he used to sit there. He says that when I see a youngster walking into the masjid, he said then sometimes that youngster may be dressed inappropriately. You know, he may not be outwardly so deendar. But then he says, I talk to Allah Ta'ala. I say, Ya Allah, this youngster, he could have been sitting on a street corner. He could have been at some, you know, shop and playing some games. But Allah, he has come to your house. He is coming into the masjid. He has taken these steps to you. Allah, you change his life and you pull him towards you. And Hazrat used to say, Alhamdulillah, my experiences, I have noticed that whenever I did this, within a short period of time, I would notice some change in this youngster's life. This is the power of dua. When one person makes dua for another person, especially in absence, and imagine if it's the wali of Allah making dua, how much more power that dua will have. So, the Hazrat lived with dua and Allah made it such that he passed away whilst making dua in such a mubarak manner. So the question we have to ask ourselves is, what if? That what if the angel of death strikes? Everything needs brakes. Any vehicle needs brakes. If somebody sells you a vehicle and say, this vehicle has got no brakes, you may just carry on, see what happens. So what will happen? The person will buy a vehicle. Every mode of transport has brakes. Whether it's an aeroplane, whether it is a vehicle, whether it is a truck, whether it's a train. It has to have some braking mechanism. It must be able to stop. In the same way, in our life, we also need a brake to prevent us from committing sins. And what is that brake then that can prevent us from committing sins? The braking system and the braking mechanism is a remembrance of death. What if this death strikes now in this condition? I want to commit this sin now. What if death strikes? And it can extend in our business field. That if I do this person down now, what if death strikes and I pass away in this condition? How will I answer Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? I can get away in this world. I can do the person down for a few thousand rand in this world. But will I ever be able to get away in the hereafter? One person sent me a message that, you know, there is a certain deal that is coming through and the person wants me, you know, to, that he will quote the customer a certain price, but you know, if I can put a 10%, then he'll get a kickback. I don't want to go into too much details. Some may know what we are referring to when we deal with certain organizations, then how people get monies in return. So anyway, so I mentioned to this person that look, at the end of the day, that money that is coming, it is money that has been pooled together by individuals and it's supposed to be paid in a certain way. So effectively you are stealing their money and you are assisting the person to steal that money. So it may be lots of money that comes through, but it's not going to be permissible. And the example that is given is that which Hazrat Rahmatullah used to give. He used to say that imagine if somebody says this, listen, you know, you participated, you came into our supermarket at the right moment and you have won the competition because you happen to have been the 21st customer for the day or 100th customer for the day or 10,000th customer since this year, whatever it may be. So you have won the competition. And what is the prize? The prize is that 1 million pigs will be delivered to your home. 1 million pigs It's a crude example, but sometimes we have to give a dirty example to make us understand the reality of sins. Now if they say, listen, give us a delivery address or send us your location. Now you don't give delivery. Send us your location and then on Google Maps we'll be able to navigate to your house with the truck. It'll be a Superlink truck and we'll drop off the pigs at your house. So any Muslim person who's really got some iman, they'll say, you know what, do me a favor, I don't even bring the truck near you. And we know when we're driving on the highway and you're passing by those animals, we have a natural aversion for it. The person has a natural aversion because it's an animal which is filthy. In the same way, just as that pig is haram in nature, every single cent that is earned in a haram manner is just as polluted and filthy as that. If a person wins 1 million rand in a lottery, it's as good as winning 1 million pigs and being delivered to his home. If the person does a deal that is impermissible and he makes a tremendous profit, then it is completely haram. It is filth that is entered in. And what happens? If a person has got, now we heard in certain places, Allah make it easy for our people in KZN with regards to water, but in certain places they are saying that do not drink the water, make sure that it's boiled. Boil the water. I'm not sure about our locality, but in certain localities, because of the infrastructure that has been compromised, so they are advising the residents to boil the water before they drink it. So what happens is, you have a lot of water in abundance, but the water has got a disease in it. Now when the person will consume that water, instead of getting good health and being rejuvenated, it's going to bring sickness into the body. In the same way, and on the contrary, a person has half a glass or one glass of clean fresh water. So maybe it's not a jojo tank of water or tankers of water. It is just a simple glass. But that one glass will bring some rejuvenation to the body. So sometimes it's better to sacrifice those, you know, millions of haram and stick to that little bit of halal. That gives you a lot of barakat in your life and barakat in your business and barakat in the progeny. Sometimes the people ask the question that why are these things happening in our business? Why is it not working out? Of course, it doesn't mean that every person, now we must also be careful, that every business that has, you know, faced some kind of difficulty or been looted, so must be that person there, must be he's doing some haram thing. Jalaluddin Rumi Rahmatullah, he gives the example of a parrot, comes to mind, that this parrot was in the, was kept in the shopkeeper's shop. And this parrot used to entertain all the you know, customers that would come in. It would speak to them. You know, the parrots, they sometimes speak and they amuse the people. So everybody used to, in fact, customers used to even sometimes come to that shop for the sake of the parrot. Then people were really attracted to it. It would say some amusing things, bring their children along and see how this parrot speaks. So one day the owner of the shop had purchased some expensive oil. It was almond oil. It was very expensive, high quality almond oil. He had it kept there on the shop counter. He was going to pack it on the shelf. And this parrot walked along and was very curious. And it knocked that jar on the floor and destroyed that entire oil. So the shopkeeper, it's an example. Allama Jalaluddin Rumi Rahmatullah, he says, shopkeeper got so angry and upset that he gave that parrot one shot on the head. So now he gave the parrot a shot on the head, so the parrot became bald. It became bald on the head. But after that, the parrot became so upset with the shopkeeper, you know, in a way of boycotting the shopkeeper, it refused to speak. It stopped speaking. Now the shopkeeper became very, very perturbed, very, very worried. I'm sure the elders in the majlis must be thinking, Maulana is speaking a lot of stories, it's getting a bit boring. But in fact, the other night I got a message from some woman folk. They said they were sitting with their children listening to the streaming, and because of the stories, the children were kept awake for the entire program. They enjoyed it so much, alhamdulillah. So sometimes it may not be directed at the elders. The children enjoy these stories. But anyway, the parrot then refused to speak. So now that shopkeeper tried everything to butter the parrot up, to give sweets, this, chocolates, talk nicely to the parrot, but he refused, didn't want to speak. So one day, Jalaluddin Rumi Rahmatullahi says, one day a bald person walked into the shop. A bald person. So the parrot immediately said, did you also drop your owner's almond oil that he whacked you on your head and you became bald? So Jalaluddin Umi Rahmatullah Ali uses the example that sometimes if certain things happen to us, and we see someone else in the same condition, then we paint the person with the same brush. That Maulana said, you heard, Maulana said that if the flood waters came in your shop or your shop got looted, so must be you are busy with some haram, you know, dealings there. You better sort out your business. So we mustn't judge the next person. These talks are directed at us. That are we in any way whatsoever doing something which is inappropriate? Did we expose the fault to the customer? To say to him that, listen, that this item, this vehicle has the following fault, and I did have it repaired, and it's all in order, and as long as I've had it, there's been no problem. But I'd like to bring this to your attention. Did we expose all of those things? So then before we point the finger at the next person, we should be asking ourselves those questions. So anyway, honesty is such an important thing. So nevertheless, the question that we have to ask ourselves is, what if the angel of death strikes? And if I am doing and being dishonest to others, how will I account for this on the day of Qiyamah? And what kind of an effect will it have on my family? The point I was making is that sometimes when we do these kind of things in our businesses, it has an effect on our children. It has an effect on our progeny as well. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us. Nevertheless, moving on, so we said that our akabirin used to, in the month of Ramadan, encourage people to make this muraqabah of maut, contemplate over death. And especially when we go to the qabristan, when we see somebody that had passed away, just spare a thought and just think a little, that this could be me. This could be me being lowered into the grave. Hazrat used to recite these couplets of poetry whenever the story of the grave used to come. He says, when you look at that kafan, you know, when they bring that body into the masjid or into the sahan area, then at that time he says that you recite these couplets of poetry or contemplate over these couplets of poetry. Ke shukriya qabr tak pahunchane walo shukriya. Shukriya qabr tak pahunchane walo shukriya. Ab is manzil se akele hi chale jayenge hum. That now, that imagine this body is now, as if to say figuratively, if this body could speak, then this body will be saying that, oh people around here, I thank you for carrying my corpse to my grave. I thank you a lot. And I appreciate the fact that you are bringing my body to my grave. But let me tell you something, from this manzil, from this station here, I will be now traveling all on my own. I'll be on my own now. Now my children will leave me. Now the family will leave me. Now all the, you know, business or the staff that were there to support the person, those staff will continue and they will move back. I'm all on my own now. I'm in total solitude. I'm going to have to travel on this, from this manzil, all on my own. Sometimes when we think about this, we realize that what have we prepared for this year. So anyway, Khaja Sahib Rahmatullah has composed these couplets of poetry highlighting these aspects and how we should prepare. In the previous, yesterday, he said that tune mansab bi abar agar paya to kya? That if you got some high position, you got some degree, you got some qualification, so what? Does it make any difference when it comes to the year after? Does it make any difference when it comes to the grave? That when you go into the grave, will you show the angel that, listen, you know what? I'd like to show you all my degrees here. These are all the degrees that I've got. So just make sure you treat me well. That makes absolutely no difference to the angel that is going to ask you questions in the grave. Talking about answering questions in the grave on a light-hearted note. There was one person who never used to accept this questioning. I said, how is it possible that there are angels in the grave questioning you? Where are you going to get angels? So those days they used to have this, you know, these tape recorders, then they used to tape. So he said that, wait, I'm going to go one of the nights and I will spend the night in the grave. And I was here, I want to record if any angel comes to, you know, to answer questions, because I'll be right next to that grave, that person was buried there. So they said, alright, no problem, you want to do it by all means, you know. So anyway, he went into the grave, and it just so happened that particular night there happened to be a major storm. And there was lightning and it was raining and what have you. So whilst the storm, you know, continued, some of the animals were, you know, went into a state of panic. A few horses, there was one particular horse that ran into this graveyard and fell into that grave where he was. And somehow it managed to carry on, it went. So the next day when they came to take him out of the grave, everybody wanted to see now what recording he's got. So they saw he had one blue eye here, some blue patch there, his whole face. He had been nicely, good hiding he got. So they told him what happened here. So he said, I don't know about asking any questions, but one thing I can tell you is that they beat the hell out of me. So anyway, coming back to the more serious note, that these things are beyond our understanding. And just like how when a person is sleeping, we go into a dream mode. A person, you can be standing right next to that person. You can be right next to the person. And he's dreaming about something that is not even in this world. He's dreaming about, perhaps he's dreaming he's in the Haram Sharif or he's in Medina Sharif, mashallah. But yet he's sitting right next to you. So it shows that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the ruh is something that is not within our understanding. And Allah subhanahu, otherwise sometimes a body is not found at all. A body can be burned beyond recognition. The body can be burned to ashes. So what will happen? There's no grave for that body. Shah Wasiullah rahmatullah used to say that qabr par meri kya pool kya daloge qabr par meri, to this effect, pool kya daloge qabr par meri khaak bhi na tumse dali jayegi. He used to say to the people, he was a great saint, he was a wali of Allah, he was a khalifa of Hazrat Ali rahmatullah. He used to say, these couplets of poetry. He used to say that, where will you be able to put flowers on my grave? Where will you be able to put flowers on my grave? You will not even be able to put sand on my grave. What happened to him? He undertook the journey to go for Hajj. In those days, they used to travel by ship. And whilst en route going for his Hajj, he passed away on the ship. He passed away on the ship. The decision was made that his janazah will be performed on the ship. And the body will be placed into the ocean with rocks until it goes down into the ocean. So he was buried in the ocean. And of course, subhanallah, what a mubarak death, that whilst on safar to Hajj, he passed away. Till the day of Qiyamah, he will get the reward of having performed a complete Hajj. So there was no grave. And as Allah Ta'ala had inspired him and given him that kashf, that he knew that he was not going to be buried in a grave. And he used to say to the people, that where will you be able to throw flowers on my grave? You won't be able to even put sand on my grave. So anyway, the adab of qabr is not something that's confined to a grave. Allah Ta'ala has got a different system. It's a complete different world. So Khaja Sahib Rahmatullah Ali today says, ke nafs aur shaitan hai khanjar dar baghal, waar hone ko hai e ghafil sambal. And we'll just discuss these ones and elaborate. He says that, remember, that this nafs and shaitan, it is like a dagger that is right under your arm. It's figurative language, it's poetry. The person has got a dagger right under his arm. That dagger can cut him without him even realizing. That means, forget everything else, we have got enemies within ourselves. Sometimes we worried about that person being our enemy and this person being our enemy and that one being our enemy. And we need to, you know, make sure that we secure ourselves from all our enemies. But the greatest enemy is the enemy within ourselves. The question is, Shaitan went astray. We say that Shaitan is the enemy. But Shaitan went astray. What caused him to go astray? It was his own nafs. So the greatest enemy that we have is the enemy within our own self, and that is our own nafs. This nafs of ours that pulls us towards the wrong direction. Shaitan will only whisper something. He'll only give you an idea. Subhanallah, in one hadith, Nabi Kareem Sa'asim said, Alhamdulillah alladhi radda amrahu ila alwaswasa. That all praise be to that Allah who confined the power of Shaitan to just mere waswasa. He can't, Shaitan, have you heard that if Shaitan had more power, then we would have seen Shaitan coming, pulling all of us out of the masjid. He would have said, what are you listening to Maulana's bayan here? Rather go outside. Shaitan, so Allah made it such that Shaitan doesn't have more power than that. He can't force you to do any evil. He can't stop you and prevent you from doing good. But what he can do is he will give one waswasa, you know. Nice if you listen to that song again. May Allah protect us. Remember that song. So that's all. Just one whisper. And that whisper from there, that is that little, you know, fire that is lit. And from there, nafs takes it and goes to town. So the nafs is the real enemy. That is the one we have to be really careful. In the month of Ramadan, we get this nafs under control. Why? Because we are fasting. Fasting is a thing that teaches us self-control. So the nafs comes under control due to fasting. You sit in the company of the Ahlullah, the pious people, the mashayikh, the ulama. It helps keep your nafs under control. But now once you go out, then that is when nafs, you know, comes alive. And again, we bring Jalaluddin Rumi Rahmatullah into the picture. These were great saints, and Allah Ta'ala had blessed him with such examples, ajeeb. You know, he says there was a person who, he went into the Himalaya mountains. And it was winter time, we know it's snow-capped mountains. And in the mountain, he found one huge python that was in hibernation. We know the animals, when they go into hibernation, they reduce their heartbeat and they are almost like, they're almost like dead. So this python was in hibernation. So he took this huge python and he threw it around his neck. And now he came down to the village and he started bragging to the people that, look, I got this huge python around my neck and I was able to subdue the python and see how brave and I am and see how courageous. He began bragging and so on. Jalaluddin Rumi Rahmatullahi said, now he came down from the mountains into the city where it was warm, and now the heat of the sun started to shine on the body of this python. Warmth started to enter the body of the python. Now what happened? Now that python started to come out of hibernation. And now when the python started moving, the first person to the run was that same person who caught the snake. He ran for his life. Jalaluddin Rumi Rahmatullahi says, this is the condition of the nafs. You sit in the company of the mashayikh. You go into the month of Ramadan. That nafs goes into hibernation. But don't for a second ever think that the nafs has died. If that nafs is given a little exposure to that sin again, little exposure, that nafs will wake up and it will bite you from within and it will pull you in the wrong direction. Allah says in the Quran Sharif, quotes Yusuf ala Nabina alayhi salatu wasalam, inna nafsa la ammaratum bisu. And in this word bisu, Hazrat Hakim Akhtar Sahib used to say, bisu is in the same wazan as bichu. Bissu is in the same wazan as bichu. In bichu in Urdu means scorpion. You know, the scorpion, it bites and it's got poison. So the nafs is on that same scale, or this word bissu is on the same scale. That this nafs will bite you like a scorpion. And once that poison spreads, finish. So therefore we should never ever trust this nafs of ours. We should be extremely suspicious, you know, as they say, you know, don't trust anyone. You know, people in the business field say, don't trust anyone. You know, or people, when they're living in a dangerous place, you know, you must be vigilant, you must be very careful. You know, where these guys are standing, they're watching you in the street corners. Make sure you check your surroundings. You must be vigilant. We must be even more vigilant over this nafs of ours. That why is the nafs pulling me in this direction? Why is it saying this here? Why is it doing this here? That the person is always checking his nafs. That why is it? Why did I talk to this woman in a, you know, why did I make that statement or make that informal comment to this lady? For what was the need for that? Am I perhaps inclining to her? I've got to be cautious of this nafs. I cannot trust myself. It could be that this nafs wants to pull me. It wants to steal some enjoyment. I cannot trust myself. So the person, he says, nafs aur shaitan mein hai khanjar dar baghal. Remember that nafs and war hone ko hai a ghafil sambar. He says, oh heedless one, don't be heedless when it comes to this nafs. Be extremely vigilant, be extremely wary with regards to your nafs. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us all tawfiq to protect our nafs. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala keep his shadow of rahmah focused on us and do not test us, inshallah. We will terminate now. Subhanallah bihamdihi, subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik, nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. Allahumma lakal hamdu kullu wa lakal shukru kullu. Allahumma la nuhsi thanan alayka anta kama athnayta ala nafsika wa kareem rahim Allah. Ya Allah, these brothers, ya Allah, have remained seated, ya Allah. They are tired. Many of them have worked the entire day, ya Allah. Oh Allah, they have only remained, ya Allah, because they love you, ya Allah. Oh Allah, bless them with your mahabbat, ya Allah. Oh Allah, grant them much, much more, ya Allah, than what they have come for, ya Allah. Oh Allah, we can only speak so much, ya Allah. Hum to bilkul khali hai, ya Allah. Oh Allah, but you are not khali, ya Allah. You give them in accordance to your shan, ya Allah. Oh Allah, we are asking in accordance to our ability, ya Allah. But oh Allah, you are the king of all kings, ya Allah. You give in accordance to your shan, ya Allah. Oh Allah, bless us with the best of dunya and the best of akhirah, ya Allah. Oh Allah, in this month of Ramadan, ya Allah, grant us the tawfiq to appreciate every golden moment, oh Allah. Protect us from violating your commands, ya Allah. Make it easy for us, ya Allah. Allah, protect us from this greatest enemy, that is our enemy within our own selves, our nafs, ya Allah. Allah, protect us from our nafs, ya Allah. Protect us from shaitan, ya Allah. Inna Allah wa malaikatahu yusalluna ala nabi. Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu sallu alayhi wa sallimu taslima. Allahumma salli ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa ala ali Sayyidina Muhammad. محمد وبارك وسلم. سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله.